It is my privilege to be here to share with you the Word of God and also to worship the Lord with the English congregation. Many sayings in the Bible. Although the times were far, far away from now, and yet the scenes or situations repeat it themselves over and over in history, and even for some of them today. When God called His people, rebuked His people, or sent warning to His people, many of those things are going beyond the times, and many of them are very personal. In other words, the word in this book is for you and for me, rather than being written for theologians or for those religious people. These words are so critical and so important for everyone that is sitting in this room, for everyone that is outside this room, that no one can afford to ignore them. We cannot treat the Word of God as just reference materials or as junk mails. There are many things in your lives you can afford to miss, but you cannot miss God's warning or God's Word. The seriousness of the consequence of ignoring God's word is much more than anyone can bear, anyone can take. From the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way to the book of Malachi, the messages are directly relevant to everyone in this world. The messages were not written for theologians, as I said earlier. You don't need a decoding expert or a PhD to tell you the relevance of the word. In the New Testament, from the book of Matthew to the book of Revelation, no one can treat them as something as a reference or something as a suggestion. And no one can interpret those words the way I think, the way I reckon, the way everybody says. And no one can take those words in a selective way or accept or apply them in a selective manner. Before we get into the passage that Gary just read with us, let us first take a look in the Bible how our Lord Jesus treats the Bible, the Word of God. In the book of Luke, chapter 17, 22 to 37, Jesus told His disciples, "The day is coming that you are longing to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." And then the Lord started giving some citations, giving examples. He cited two examples. One was the time of Noah. The other one was the time of Lot. And both stories were recorded in the book of Genesis. And He concluded that by telling the disciples, those of you who wanted to keep the life will lose it. Those of you who wanted to lose your life will preserve it. Our Lord never could accept a saying that the Old Testament Bible is losing its relevance to today's people. Instead, He said, what happened thousands of years ago is still repeating it themselves today amongst you. And you have to learn the lesson from those people so that you don't make the same mistake again. The history often repeats itself. Indeed, it does not take the Bible to tell us. In the time of Noah, as our Lord says, people only pay their attention to ordinary things in their lives. They eat, they drink, they marry, and all they think about are those things. And when the flood comes, they all disappear. Everything is gone. Let us take one step back and examine more details about the time of Noah. I wonder if how many of you have ever spent the time to study the passage in Genesis chapter 6. And Genesis chapter 6 consists of some very difficult sayings of the Bible, and it raises a lot of debate among the scholars. And it reads sometimes like a Greek myth to many Christians. And consequently, many people would just ignore that part, thinking it's just too hard. It's probably not relevant to us, and it's probably should be left to some theologians to write their thesis for. Actually, chapter 6, the beginning of chapter 6 of Genesis sets the stage for what's happened next in Noah's time. In there it says when that men started to multiply on this earth, the sons of God saw daughters of men, and they were beautiful. So they picked anyone that they liked and married them. And then their offsprings were given a name called Nephilims, which also means they are big giants, and they are big people. And what is essentially what the message in that passage is, it's given by God. God said, men are constantly struggling with his own desire, and my soul, my spirit will no longer fight against him or no longer be with him, though he can still live up to 120 years. Which means that the man's attention is completely devoted to sex or to flesh desire. That's all they care about. Men do not respect the dignity of women or of other people. All they look at is outward appearance, the body. And it doesn't matter whether the other party is willing or not. They want to take them their wives. Doesn't matter whether those women, they were other people's wives, they were other people's daughters or sisters. I want it, and I'm strong. And I want it to have my way. They do whatever they want. And on the earth, there were many, many strong people, strong men. And the earth was filled with violence. And people showed no regard, no respect to God. They just lived their own way. And the Bible says God felt so sad about it. And man's sin has come to a degree that is so full in God's eyes, and he decided to wipe them all out. Although God sent a flood to the earth to destroy the mankind, he had his servant Noah preach to them and send a warning to them for how many years? Some of you could tell me, how old was Noah when the flood came? How old was Noah? 600 years old. Okay. How long does it take for a person to become mature? Probably 20 years or so, right? Then you outgrow from the youth group, you become a young adult. So let's assume Noah became an adult, a grown-up adult. He was able to think independently, and he was able to preach God's word and send God's message to his fellow people, his neighbors, and the people of his times. How many years he preached? More than 500 years. More than 500 years. And most people just ignored it. Not only they ignored, they laughed at Noah. When the flood came, they all disappeared. In Lot's time, Jesus characterized it the same way as Noah's time. People eat and drink, and in addition, they sell, they buy, they plant, and they build. In Lot's time, people care very much about the economy, whether the economy is good or the economy is bad. And they chase after materialistic comfort. All that they can get interest, or all that can get them interested about, are things like money, clothes, fashion clothes, properties, the house, a car maybe, entertainments, and so forth. And they treat sexual desire as something, as a given. They emphasize on sexual promiscuity and legalize it in the same way they treat homosexuality. On the other hand, being godly, being pure, is a sin. Abstinence is antisocial, is unwelcome in that time. The outcry of their sin got all the way to the heaven, into God's ears. One day, God said, enough is enough. He sent fire, limestone, sulfur, dumped him into the city. After a righteous man living in that city for many, many years, preaching to them, and they did not listen. After another righteous man prayed for that city, bargained with God for that city many, many times, the people just would not turn around. So that city was destroyed by fire. What happened 2,000 years ago appeared to be very relevant to today's society. Today, people adore, people worship idols. They do not worship the idols in the temples, in the jungles. Instead, they worship modern idols. Who are the idols in the past 30, 40, 50 years in American society? Many people hailed John F. Kennedy, Bill Clinton. The idols for youth are anywhere from Bill Gates, Magic Johnson, Tom Cruise, Arnold Schwarzenegger, Ricky Martin, Michael Jackson, to Britney Spears. These are our role models, the role models of today's youth. And those who are constantly under attack, who are being mocked, are people starting with Dan Quayle, John Ashcroft, George Bush, James Dobson, and Bill Gothard. People treat right to be wrong, treat wrong to be right. Just like the prophets said over and over in the Bible, this is our time. The clothes of fashion, or the music, popular music of today, are sending messages to our young people, to the entire generation. Just enjoy the time. Enjoy what you have. Indulge your desire. Put yourself in the center of your life. Pity yourself, and or make think yourself is the only one that is righteous. Other people are all hypocrites. This pop culture teaches people, encourages people to have sex outside marriage, encourage sexual desire. The computer games people are playing today, whether adults or young people or children, many of them are becoming more and more graphic. People wanted to see blood. If there's no blood, it is not real. People wanted to see other people's body being dismembered, tearing apart, or being tortured. That gives us a sense of real, being real. With that excuse, many, many movies were made. Many computer games were sold. And what is the purpose there? What is the real purpose there? It's really to teach young people to see what the real world is like? Not really. It is solely for one purpose, for a commercial purpose, to control this generation, to make profit from this generation. Or in the Bible's term, you know what the Bible says? Slaughter this generation of people. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verse 1, the prophet Jeremiah was weeping and was saying, I would like my head to become water, my eyes become the fountain of tears, so that I can weep for my own people who are slaughtered. And today, this Satan is using today's popular culture to slaughter the people created by God, and also slaughtering people who have been called by God, who have been chosen by God. We have been brainwashed by the secular ethical standard. We have been seducted. We have been numbed by today's culture. We cannot tell right from wrong anymore. Whatever is popular, whatever is the majority must be right. Whatever is belongs to the minority must be wrong. Sex and violence was the characteristics of Noah's time, was the characteristic of Lot's time. It is also characterized today's time. The human society has never changed, whether it's Noah's time, it's Lot's time, it's the time of our Lord Jesus, whether it was time of the Apostle Paul. What they describe about their times are constantly repeating in the history and even in today's society. Today, when we hear the word revival in the church, the definition is very different from the definition of revival back 100 years ago, or far, far away from the definition in the Bible. Today's revival meeting is characterized by noise, by excitement, or by carnival-like meetings, by parties. When I feel good, everybody feels good, it is revival. If people don't feel good, it is not revival. In contrast, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, revival is characterized by the fact that the church has a strong influence on the society. Rather, the society has a stronger influence on the church. In the past couple of centuries, every time there was a revival, you can clearly see that the church, Christians, are making impact in their neighborhood. During the revival of New England, many liquor stores, they were forced to close. They were running out of business. Why? Because nobody would ever visit nightclubs or bars anymore. And today, we're seeing bars where secular activities constantly being brought into the church. Is this a revival? Today, the trend of music, the trend of worship has become more and more commercialized, customer driven. It is very much in line with a fast food culture. People want a quick high. There's no patience to wait. People like the names like Martin Luther, John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, they were regarded as people that are out of date. They are not cool enough. Madame Guillaume, Fanny Crosby, they are not hot enough. Even when Lord Jesus wanted to stop by a church to give a 3-chapter sermon by repeating the sermon on the mount. Even when Apostle Paul sent a letter and request whether he can come and preach on the 16 chapters of the book of Romans, they probably will both be rejected by the contemporary church. Unless they follow our rules to have a 40 minutes or an hour worship time, music praise time, followed by 20-minute sermon. And it cannot be longer than 20 minutes. And in your sermon, don't preach to us. And you have to have some sense of humor. Tell us some jokes. And you have to be entertaining. Otherwise, this will be the last time you come to preach in our church. This is what we are seeing in today's Christian churches. It's being heavily influenced by individualism, relativism, and pluralism. If you then zoom into many individual Christians, what our lifestyle is like. Sunday is contemptible. Saturday night, we have parties nonstop. Going here and there and stay up till 2 or 3 o'clock and playing computer games, surfing internet. So on Sunday morning, it's hard to wake up. Are you kidding to ask me to come to the church to worship at 8 o'clock? No way. 11 o'clock is the norm. Otherwise, your church is going to close your door because there will be no audience. We come in late. We go out early. And sometimes we walk around in the sanctuary as if the speaker or other people do not exist, let alone God himself. When we feel a biological urge, then we stand up and go from center aisle, going all the way out. And then when we come back in, we do the same thing and go all the way back to the first row as if other people do not exist. We wear hats whichever way we want and sit in the midst of service, thinking this is my way. If you force me to do things in your way, I quit. I'll go to visit another church. And when we come into a sanctuary, with some people, I would not say we, I hope it is not we, but sometimes people would look around and look for their friends, look for some familiar faces that they can talk to, and then get seated in those areas. And when getting seated, it's treating the seat just like the couch in our own house in front of the TV. We wiggle and we sit, we lie down, we sit whichever way we want. And we start giggling, we start talking to each other, regardless what's going on the pulpit. We eat, we chew gums, and the singing of the worship team or the praise or the sermon only provided us with a noisy background. It's pretty much while we are doing homework or we are driving. We need some kind of background noise to make us feel secure, make us feel safe, make us feel relaxed. And sometimes people just come into the church, just love to come to the stage and to grab the microphone, either to sing or to talk or to make noise. And after the service, or during the service, what's in mind is Starbucks, shopping mall, or movie theater. The minute the service is finished is the minute we hop on the car, turn on the radio, and vroom, cruise away and look, go to places we want, and leaving all those people who have nothing to do to eat and to clean up, to do the cleanup. I'm so busy. I don't have the time to do all these kind of things. After all, my dad made the offering and paid for it, right? We have a custodian. We have a whole bunch of work study people. Let them do it. It's not my business. Isn't it kind of sad that the secular culture is penetrating into today's church and the mindset is gradually changing to be more and more like this world? In the name of identifying with the people, and so that we become the same, so we can bring people to the church. Actually, we're dumbing down ourselves. We are becoming more and more secular. Today, people no longer respect authorities. People mock at authorities. Bill Clinton, JF Kennedy, they disappointed us. So what's the big deal of respecting to authorities? They're just like us. They're even worse than us. In business, in schools, the policies are enforced to ask people, don't ask and don't tell. It's a skill-driven, everything is profit-driven, popularity-driven. The popularity belongs here, morality belongs elsewhere. Consequently, we ask serious people to shut up, even in a church. And we treat the pulpit, we treat the communion table with contempt, just like what's said in the book of Malachi. We say what's important is the heart of worship. Everything else can be contempted, can be treated with contempt. Consequently, we see constantly on the communion table or within this pulpit, it's filled with garbage, trash. Sometimes I can find Coke cups with half-filled Coke. Sometimes I've found water bottles. Of course, I think this is for me. Sometimes I find youth clothes stuff, McDonald's boxes, takeout food, all over the places, then receptionist desk on the communion table inside this pulpit. Those things are treated not much different from a trash can. And more than once, several times, I'm seeing that the offering box sitting right next to the trash can. And sometimes some people are nearsighted and they really have difficulties differentiating one from the other. And sometimes when girls come to the church, the purpose is to look for boys and vice versa. The boys are looking for girls, and sometimes boys will invite girls, hey, let's skip the meeting. After all, it's so boring. Okay, let's go to movies. So when parents send their daughters to this church to worship God, to have fellowship with Christians. Instead, they were taken out by boys to the movie places, to coffee houses. We do this in the name of caring for the spiritual growth of the other party. But in reality, we are taking advantage not only of this person, but of God Himself. In today's church, I'm glad this is not so much true for our church, but in many other churches today, the churches are filled with prodigal children. We envy, we cherish what's in the secular world, the pop culture, the materialistic entertainment, lust, easy life. We think everything, we treat everything for granted. Whatever I had at home, whatever I had at church, is granted. Other people always owe me something. If I don't get what I want, I'll treat them with a long face. When I come to the church, I'm doing you a favor. I'm doing God a favor. Otherwise, there will be nobody sitting in the audience to listen to the sermon anyway. There will be nobody giving the money. So, when you prepare a sermon, you should thank me for listening, for coming to be there. And you're asking me to do clean up after the service? No way. Sometimes people come to the church, all they want is to come to the stage and to sing, to speak, to gain some visibility. And they show off their talents, and they treat, if I'm here to sing, I'm doing a favor to your church. I'm being wanted. I'm being asked by many other churches. I'm not going there. I'm just going to your church. Such a genius like myself, you should be proud of. And you are now telling me what to do, telling me what not to do. No way. And I'm here just for singing. I'm here just for fun. I'm here to serve by singing. If you ask me to do other things, to do cleanup, or to do other kind of business, no, I'm too busy for that. This is a kind of attitude that is becoming more and more prevalent among today's young generation, among today's Christians. The way we dress ourselves, the kind of music we listen, have little to do with what the Bible teaches. It's like we're living in two separate worlds, and God has no part in the way, in directing the way I address myself. I dress myself the way I want. I want to feel comfortable. I pick any clothes from my closet and I wear it and come to the church, come to the worship. God, you have nothing to do with it. Pastors, elders, if God does not look people by their outward appearances, so shouldn't you. Sometimes our mindset is not much different from an unbeliever. I would like to read a quote, a passage from a recently published magazine by Focus on the Family. This is although this was addressed to girls, but I think it applies to many Christians, whether young or old. Girls, wearing clothing that is too tight, short, see-through, or low-cut, or that reveals bare midriffs, does not honor God with purity. Guys are turned on by what they see. Dressing inappropriately invites guys to look at you in a sexually cheap way. Remember, many people who design clothes for teens or make movies do not follow Christ, and they often embrace a lifestyle of being sexually active outside of marriage. Instead of sporting all their fashions, set yourself apart with how you dress. God calls us to be different from the world. Dressing differently could give you an opportunity to tell others about Jesus. Jesus hang out with tax collectors. This is not in the magazine anymore. Jesus hang out with prostitutes and sinners, but mainly those who feel in need of true forgiveness and genuine relationship. He never do what they do, whether the way of life or the way they present themselves. There's a big distinction there. Consider your TV, movie, and music choices. Do you gravitate toward celebrities who portray, sing about a life in pure, and live in pure lifestyles? Or do you look for shows to watch and songs to hear that are by people who share your values? Or do you deceive yourself by saying that I want to keep connected to what is happening in this world so that I can reach out to the people and meet them where they are? Today, many churchgoers, they're holding an attitude very similar to the people in Malachi's time. Who is God? God is blind. God is deaf. He's like an old grandfather. Or he's just like a busy father who goes on business trips all the time. He does not care about us. When I need money, I can pray. And when I don't need them, he does not bother me. He's too busy socially with bishops, with pastors, with elders. Who's Jesus? Jesus is somebody, it's a tool I use to comfort myself. He never gets angry at me. He always serves as a trash can. I can dump all my sorrow. I can dump all my anger on him. He's just like a custodian, a friend and a custodian. Who is the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit is someone who make me, who can give me a high, make me crazy, and make me feel good. And he makes me cry, he makes me laugh, he makes me roar like a lion. He touches me, I fall back. So these are the pictures of the triune God amongst today's, many of today's churchgoers. What's said in the book of Malachi? What's said in the entire Bible? God is the boss. He gave us the talent. He gave us the life. He gave us everything. He provided us with everything. He gave us a home. He gave us intelligence. He gives us education. He gives us health. Everything we own now, we have now. We're given by Him. We're actually owned by Him. He gave us an opportunity, He gave us a job, and He sent us out to do things for Him, to do business for Him. He owns everything, He can claim everything. He still owns everything. All He wants us to do is to give a tenth every month to His house, to test whether we are faithful to Him, or whether we trust Him or not, whether we honor Him as the boss or not. The rest, 9/10 were given to us, but still He wants us to manage in a godly way. If we withhold what is due to Him, for Him, what kind of response is this as an employee, as a subordinate? If we abuse His provisions, what kind of people we are? If we completely ignore His house, the needs of His house, what kind of response is this? Jesus is the coming King. He loves us. And He cares about us. He loves us with no conditions. For us, He became poor. For us, He gave His life away. He rises again after 3 days, and He has ascended to the heaven. One day, He is coming back. When the second time He comes, it will not be like the first time. He will never be poor. He will never be negligible. He will come and roll in heaven and earth just like a carpet. Everything will be changed. There will no longer be Hollywood, there will be no more Wall Street, there will be no more nightclubs, no more MTV, no more rock concert, no more Las Vegas. There's no place anybody can hide from Him, from His wrath. All that is unclean, all that is disgusted by God will be tossed into the lake of fire and sulfur. Realizing He is the coming King and He is serious about the second coming, how are we going to respond to Him? Do we treat Him as nobody, as just a friend that we can toss, we can do anything against? Do we just treat Him as a cool guy, treat Him just like a used idol or something alike? Do we treat Him with arrogance, like those sales representatives in department stores who constantly wanted to please us? Do we treat Jesus this way? Or do we treat Jesus like a telemarketing representative? If we don't hear what we like to hear, we hung up the phone. How should we live in preparation for His second coming? How should we live in response to the One who loved us, who died for us, who is still waiting for us to return home? He wanted to embrace us. He wanted to accept us. He wanted to take us along on the path of the cross. We should treat God as God. Worship means worship. Give Him what He deserves. God is our boss. He's our Father. We should treat Him with high degree of self-discipline, with humility, and with love. God is still calling us. God is still sending His messages to us through His servants today. He wanted to bless us. He wanted us to live a happy life with no worry, with no remorse. He wanted to make us whole. All we need to do is to turn to Him, give our hearts to Him, give our body to Him, give our whole person to Him. From inside out, be holy. It is not just a lip service, but a reality in our own life. To glorify Him is not to murmur and repeat the same thing over and over. Chuck Swindoll once said, sometimes Christians sing praise songs like 7-Eleven. What is 7-Eleven? 7 words, 11 repeats. That's Christian worship. Glorifying Him is not just to say, I glorify You, I worship You. Glorifying Him is not to play a cheerleader's team, rah, 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 rah. It's to pay Him the respect. When we come to His house, pay respect to Him, pay respect to everything that's owned by Him. We ask Him first, we pray to Him. When we talk to Him in a way not like, take it, like it or not. Or, FYI, this is what I'm going to do. God, help me. Give me Your power. Let me do this. And get me to where what I want. No. The attitude we need to hold when praying to God is, should I? Bring everything, every decision you're going to make to His throne. And treat Him as the King, as your God, as your boss. Ask, should I? An employee will never tell his boss, FYI, I'm going to do this regardless you like or not. No. If you do that, the next moment you'll be fired. But we often do this to God. Is that the way we treat God? To honor Him is not to let Him lose face. To honor Him is completely to obey Him and to trust Him. And let others see my value and my attitude completely changing. It's changing from day to day. And to be more and more like Jesus, the Son of God. That is to honor Him. To worship Him is to give Him our best. And it takes a lot of training, a lot of hard work for us to prepare something good to our secular boss, isn't it? And why sometimes we present second-class thing to God. We think it's not worth it. The things happening in my workplace are much better. In my school are much better. The church? No, the church does not deserve my best. To worship Him is to give Him the best. And to an extent, our serving in the church will draw attention to God Himself. As the Bible says, I will decrease and He will increase. Until whether we're doing our job in our serving is whether people are appreciating us, paying attention to us, giving all the visibility to us, or they give all these to God. Who is the real boss in this worship service? Who is the real boss in your own life? Who is the real boss you are pleasing today? Who is the real boss you are offending today? Who is the real boss you're going to face someday? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we tremble before You every time when we read Your word, when we meditate on Your word. Our hearts echo to the cry of the prophets. Woe to me, I'm a dead man. Father, You are so great. You are so powerful. You are so magnificent. And yet, as Your creation, as Your subordinates, as Your children, we have not treated you right. Father, we ask for forgiveness. We also ask the Holy Spirit reset our value system. Reset, giving us a reset of the mind. So that our life, our heart, our value are in perfect in line with what you instructed us. So that we will resume an intimate, a close, a genuine relationship with you, and nothing else can replace. So that our hearts will be filled with joy again. So that we have a clear sense of direction in our lives. Every day is a new adventure. Every day is a new satisfying day, satisfying experience, because your heart is satisfied with the way we live. Thank you, Father. Thank you again for your word. May your people be blessed by your word, and may your word become the life of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.